We're continuing along with how to serve the Lord for a lifetime, and we will continue on with that. I'm gonna review last. Where you turn to 1 Samuel 15. I'll review last week, of how Paul did not backslide. There are Pauls that I had finished my course. I've kept the faith. And last week we emphasized Paul and how he didn't backslide. And so I thought, instead of just giving a topical sermon and just a bunch of different points from the Bible, since we used all of Paul last week, we're going to use someone who backslid and didn't stay faithful to God this week and show you the mistakes he made, where Paul did a bunch of things right and there's some things he didn't do. We're going to go into someone who did some things wrong and things they did do and just continue on in the numbering. So I'm going to give you my numbering from last week in review. And then continue on this week. So how did Paul finish his course? Number one, he knew he could fall. Let him think that he said, take heed lest he fall. The Bible says, Paul said, I keep myself under subjection, lest I myself should be a castaway. Paul said that. He knew he could go away from God. Number two, he wasn't moved by hardships. Number three, he didn't worry about his own life. Loved not his life to death, and he didn't care if he had to die or anything in the cause of Christ. Next, he didn't get offended when people hurt him and mistreated him. Next, he didn't fall in love with the world. That was number five. He didn't fall in love with the world, but Demas forsook him, having loved this present world. And so, then we'll join 1 Samuel 15. We're going to talk about Saul, because Saul didn't do that. 1 Samuel 15, let me tell you what Saul ended up doing. Excuse me. Saul started out on the right track. Saul started out serving the Lord humbly, being blessed by God, being anointed as king, and the Spirit of God moved in his life. But he ended up going away from God, and he ended up pretty messed up. As a matter of fact, let me take you back to chapter 10 before we go to 15. And Samuel's talking to Saul in verse 6. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And verse 9, and it was so, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And they came thither to the hill, and a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So obviously Saul's blessed here. The Spirit of God is upon him, and God's gives him another heart, and so he's a blessed man. But later on, we find what happens to Saul. Saul is made the first king of Israel, and he's a mighty man and a gifted man. He's a head taller than anybody else in the nation, and he's brilliant and blessed and used by God. And God touches a band of men to go with him and to help him, and blessings are happening, and he's humble. When they said, you're going to be king, he went and hid. He was too embarrassed. It was his coronation day, and he was so insecure that he went and hid, and they couldn't find him because he was embarrassed of that. But he started changing, and it wasn't long before God rejected him as king, said, I reject you as the king of this nation. He became troubled by evil spirits, and evil spirits plagued him. God's spirit left him. If you look at chapter, since we're near there, chapter 16 and verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. The Lord would no longer speak to him. In chapter 28, we are going to get to chapter 15, but I'm just showing you what happened to this guy who was blessed when he went away from God. Chapter 28 and verse 5, when Saul saw the host of Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. God wouldn't talk to Saul anymore. Samuel wasn't allowed to even visit him. Because God wouldn't speak to him, he went to the occult and went into a seance with a witch. This was God's prophet who did this. Him and his children, he went out and lived his life in bitterness, trying to kill David, God's servant. And he lived his life just following and chasing and trying to murder somebody. Threw a javelin at him twice and tried to murder him for no reason. Then he went and he had God's priests, 85 of God's priests murdered. It's the same guy. He ended up, God said, you're going to die in this battle coming up. I'm going to have your enemies destroy you. And him and his children were killed in this battle. And his throne was ended. It's amazing. You say, well, he just must not have been a believer. Oh, he was. Saul's in heaven today. In chapter 28, it says that very specifically. In verse 19, Samuel talking to him, he says, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. He says, you're going to die tomorrow and you'll be with me. Samuel is in heaven. By the way, you talk about security of the believer. You don't think when you're saved, you're secure? Saul was doing seance and murdering God's priests and chasing David around trying to murder him. And Samuel said, maybe he had turned by then. No, it was the spirit of Samuel talking to him through the witch in a seance at this point. He says, tomorrow you'll be with me. Why? Because by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. Christians can backslide, but thank God we're not saved by our good works. We're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He went to be with Samuel, and he died. He was told, you could have been king. Your family could have been the throne of Israel forever. Even the Son of God, Jesus, would have been from Saul's family. But he fell. So let's go back and see what he did wrong. And let's look at chapter 15 and do a little bit there. And start at verse 19. Moreover, thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. How to serve the Lord for a lifetime, number two. Let's pray. Father, help us now to understand your word. Speak to us, Lord, and help us to be sober and vigilant and careful, Lord. As we see, last week you saw a celebration of a life that did everything right and finished through all the trials and craziness in your will and victorious. And this week you see one who didn't. And I pray that in both cases we'd be warned and careful and realize that there's nothing else that matters but serving you. And nothing else will matter in 1,000 or 1,000,000 years. And help us to stay on track. Help the devil not to get us because we're ignorant of his devices. But speak through your servant. Speak through your word. May your spirit now touch our hearts and minds and bless us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How to serve the Lord for a lifetime. This is point number five. Remember, we already, point number six, we already gave you the first five. Number one, simply obey. Saul didn't obey. I want to really hit this point because it sounds so simple, but it's not that simple. Let me give you the context of this story here where he's told you're not going to be king anymore. Back in chapter 10 and verse 8, Samuel, the prophet, who was a leader of the nation, told Saul what to do. Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and a sacrifice and a peace offering. 7 days shalt thou tarry, till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. So he says, sir, 7 days wait, I'll come, and don't do anything until I get there. Just wait for me. Saul goes there, and he gets in the middle of a battle, and it's not going well. The enemy comes against him very powerfully, and his people begin to panic and hide, and he is waiting for Samuel to get there, and Samuel isn't there that seventh day. It is the seventh day, and he says he's not here yet, and Saul panics instead of continuing to wait. By the way, after he disobeyed, Samuel got there. But he jumped the gun, and he was anxious and worried and didn't wait for Samuel. People were scattered. he was very worried, and so he began to offer sacrifices, but it wasn't his job to do sacrifices. That was Samuel's job. The king was not the man who offered sacrifices and did those burnt offerings. And Samuel told him, don't do that. I will do the sacrifices. But he didn't obey. And so in chapter 15 here, he says, what happened? Why are you doing sacrifices? What are you doing here? And we see him. And let me go to chapter 13 here. I'm sorry. There's another story. We're gonna get to disobedience in a second here. But in chapter 10, he was told not to sacrifice. Chapter 13 and verse 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel at chapter 13 verse 8 had appointed. And Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered a burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an offering, there came Samuel. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul begins to justify. And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines would come down upon me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord, and forced myself, therefore, to offer a burnt offering. He didn't force himself. He jumped the gun. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart. He says, you didn't obey in this story. He said, it's no big deal. What's the big deal? I just offered the sacrifice because there was these circumstances. Boy, do I ever want to, I want to settle on this here. There's a big problem here with obedience. And I see this as a big problem in Christians. A big problem of just simple obedience. We have a lot of people who have a lot of excuses of why they can't obey. Oh, it's complicated. It's because of this. And the people have fled. It's not complicated. Can I just tell you? I want you to understand something. Obedience is never complicated. Now, situations are complicated, but obedience isn't. I want you to understand that, because it's very important, because the devil, what he does, he makes you disobey in complication. I know people who had financial problems, and they had to pay their rent, and they're going to get evicted and be on the street, and da-da-da-da-da, so they went out and sold drugs again. He said, but if I wouldn't have, I would have been in the street, being the kids in the street, I would have this. No, no, no. You should have obeyed and not done that. Well, no, it's very simple. It's not complicated. You don't sell drugs. You figure out obedience first and let God take care of the rest. Well, we have kids together and, you know, we love each other and, you know, we can't, it's not really sin. It's kind of complicated. And, you know, we can't get married because one of us is still going through a divorce. And it's all, no, it's not very complicated. Adultery's wrong. Do I sound mean? I want you to understand, I can't tithe. I can't afford to. My financial this and this and this. And I've got this thing coming up and this bill. And if I don't pay this, I'm going to get interest charged. No, 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 no. It's not complicated. The first tenth is God's. It's not yours. The Bible says it's robbing from God. That's not a good thing to do, rob from God. But the devil has a way of making very simple things become very complicated. Well, everybody was scattered, and you weren't here, Samuel, and the Philistines were gathered together, so I was just forced. I had to go do this. No, you didn't. You should have obeyed. You should have obeyed. Even if it meant the Philistines came and killed you, you obey. And by the way, if he would have obeyed, the Philistines would have been defeated, because God always blesses obedient people. No matter how complicated life looks, no matter how hard it looks to obey, when you obey God, he takes care of you. And when you disobey, it doesn't get blessed. And it wasn't blessed, even though he thought, I'm doing sacrifices to God. He made it look spiritual. And we're going to find the same pattern. And we want to hit on that. Next story, chapter 15. Remember, to obey is better than sacrifice. What happened? Samuel goes to Saul and says, "Go! You're going to go to battle with these people. Kill everything. Kill the sheep. Don't keep anything. Kill the sheep. Don't let the sheep live." Saul goes in and defeats the enemy. And then what does he do? He kept the sheep. And he also kept the king, which he wasn't supposed to do either. Verse 9 of chapter 15. And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would utterly destroy them and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. Then God said to Samuel, "Go talk to Saul." And then Samuel comes up to Saul because he had disobeyed and he kept the sheep. And Samuel, verse 13, came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I perform the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel hears a bah. And he says, "Why do I hear sheep if you've obeyed the commandment of the Lord? You were told not to," in verse 3, it says, "Don't leave an oxen, sheep, camel, or donkey." And he says, "You didn't obey. Why do I hear sheep if you obeyed? What is the lowing of and the lowing of oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "I'm really sorry. You know what? I didn't obey." No, watch. Justification. And said, "I have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep." By the way, it was him and the people, but he's passing the buck. "And the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest you have utterly destroyed." Can I say this? People who know better usually disobey by sounding spiritual. By sounding spiritual. Boy, I can go a long time on this. "Well, you know, I know the Bible says you should go to church, but you know what? I just worship God at home." Okay, so you disobey God, but you worship him at home. "We say these sheep for sacrifice. God said kill them." "Well, but I could..." What a waste. It doesn't matter. You obey. And the famous line Samuel says to him is, "To obey is better than sacrifice. I'd rather have you obey what I say," God says, "than to sacrifice to me sheep that are out of disobedience." Simple obedience. Just obey, he says in verse 22. Samuel said, "That the Lord is great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better to sacrifice and to hearken the fat of lambs." It's a big deal. Verse 23, "For rebellion," that's what it is the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity of idolatry. God cut right through this thing. First of all, he kind of puts it in everybody else's lap. They made us take him, which they didn't. And now he says, "You know what? It's no big deal. We're doing it for the Lord." I want you to know the devil will never, he wants you to feel good about yourself. So he'll make up a story in your mind and you will have a story that'll make you feel spiritual. Except for you just didn't obey what God said. Listen, if it goes against this book, no matter how spiritual you make it sound, it's wrong. If God says for you to do something, no matter how spiritual you make it sound, it's not spiritual. I've known people who God called to a field they didn't want to go to, and they said, "You know what? I can win more souls here." I've talked to them. You know what? It was disobedience to God. Just do what God says. One of the things I teach our kids is obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told to do it, with the right attitude. It is simple obedience. I want to say this. People who stay on the right track for the Lord and don't go away from God, they don't get tricky in what they do. They don't make up all kinds of spiritual exceptions and all kinds of reasons why they could have backslid. And I had a right to do this because they did this to me. No, it's revenge. "Well, you don't know what they did." okay, you can complicate the story how you want, but if you decided to go get revenge, it's wrong. Because obedience is simple. This is a very quiet point here. I want to say, don't try to sound spiritual when you're disobeying. The people in the Bible who said, Lord, I sinned, I did wrong, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, got mercy. And the people who tried to sound spiritual and justify it, didn't. Because if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We tend to just want to make excuses, blame somebody else, add to the circumstances, muddy the waters, say there's a reason for it. No. There's not spiritual reasons to disobey God. Now watch, he doesn't want consequences. Verse 24. By the way, he knew it was wrong. He knew he's lying to himself. He knew he's trying to sound spiritual. Because in 24, he admits it. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. But before that, he's making excuses and saying he didn't do anything wrong. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said, Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Simply obey. In both these cases, here was a guy who tried to find an excuse, who tried to sound spiritual, who just didn't simply do what the Lord said. You know, God is not complicated in what he tells us to do. Love everybody. Love your family. Be kind to people. Read your Bible. Pray. Tell someone about Jesus. Go to church. I mean, don't cuss and don't murder and don't steal. Just take God's simplicity instead of the devil's complication. What if I have to pay this price? What if this happens? The what ifs are the devil. Just accept that. All the what ifs are the devil. Somebody once said, the time spent between the knowing of what is right to do and the doing of right is spent time justifying the doing of wrong. So when God tells you to do something, just obey him. Sometimes you don't know why you're obeying him. Sometimes God will say, go witness to this person. Sometimes God will say, go do this thing. And you don't even know why. Just obey. In simple obedience, just say, yes, sir. You'll find out God knows what he's doing and he tells you what to do for a reason. He's very wise. He's omnipotent and omniscient. And he knows everything. And don't try to sound spiritual in disobedience. Don't try to say, oh, it's just tough, it's difficult, I don't know, I can't do that. You'll find that the devil will eventually get you away from God. He will eventually get you if you do what Saul did, which is justify disobedience. Simply obey God. One area I see this more than any other area is going to church. I got to work somewhere. I have to go. You know, hey, you know what? I'm just tired and worn down. You know what? My relatives are in town. Okay, awesome. Now we'll have your relatives at church with you. Not forsaking the sin of ourselves together. Well, I got hurt at church. I went to church and had a bad experience, so I don't go to church anymore. So you let those people cause you to disobey God. That's too bad. Jesus doesn't deserve that. Jesus didn't mistreat you, right? All right. Simply obey. I got 4 more points. I'm going to be martyred before the end of this thing. Number 6. Remove your pride. Remove your pride. Why did he do this? 1 Samuel 15. In the middle of his disobedience and saying, I did the right thing and it was okay and I'm doing it for God. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel and of the Lord and the king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a journey and blessed you. Why didn't you obey God? Notice that phrase, when you were little in your own sight. When you're little in your own sight. You know why? I'm going to sound old here. You, You know when we used to become disobedient Christians? So we get too big for our britches. You know, it's a strange thing. New Christians just kind of hop to it when God says do something, and old Christians find a way to justify not doing what God wants them to do. Because you learn the spiritual vernacular, and you kind of lose the spiritual fire and excitement, and you know how to talk yourself into sounding spiritual when you do it. You know later you're going to regret it. You know you're lying to yourself, and we do this stuff. But new Christians, they know they're just a sinner saved by grace. But after a while, we start kind of thinking we're something. Any man thinketh he is something when he is nothing. He deceiveth himself, the Bible says. Let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall, the Bible says. Pride cometh before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. Pride will get you away from the Lord. We're just sinners saved by grace. We're privileged that the Lord would even talk to us and tell us what to do and spend time with us. It's an honor that we don't deserve. And if we can obey God, it's a privilege. And pretty soon, we kind of get uppity and say, well, I shouldn't have to do this. That's pride. And you know what? Any one of us can fall by pride. It's built into every model. Every one of us has this pride, me, and I deserve. You know what the middle letter of pride is? I. You know what the middle letter of sin is? I. It's when it's all about you, and you're this, and you're that, and you're so strong, you can do this and still serve God, and you don't have to obey, and you got your own way of obeying God. I decided that it'd be better. I didn't have to wait for you, and I decided that we should keep the sheep, and I thought we would give them to God. That's all pride, that you know better than God. It's pride. We humans can become haughty, and when we are haughty and when we're proud, we are going to fall. Just remember that you're a sinner saved by grace, and God is a great God, and to serve the Lord is a privilege of your life, and just obey and realize that you're nothing without God. Saul got so proud in his life that people were coming to him. He made a foolish decision, and he was going to kill his own son because he made a foolish promise. And then his son had eaten a little bit, gotten a little refreshment, and he said, "We're going to kill my son." And the whole nation said, "What are you doing, Saul? Stop! That's a foolish decision." His nation was rebuking him. His son came to him and said, "Dad, why are you trying to kill David? He's doing nothing but good for you." And he wouldn't listen to his son, and he was rebuked and rebuked and rebuked. But what? He just knew everything after a while, and he wouldn't listen to anybody. Pride, pride comes before a fall. And pride becomes for destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. He wouldn't listen to Samuel. He wouldn't listen to David. He wouldn't listen to Jonathan. He wouldn't listen to the people. He wouldn't listen to the priests. He knew everything. Oh, you know when I know someone's in real danger? Everybody's trying to tell them. The people who love them, good people, and every voice is in the same unison saying, you shouldn't be doing this, but they know better. Can I say, don't think you know better if wise people are telling you something else. And by the way, I want to say this. Here's the worst thing about that. Humble people make good decisions, and their life shows that through a long pattern. And proud people make bad decisions, and their life shows that through a long pattern. I want to say this. The people who don't listen do not have the life to back up that they shouldn't listen. Their life has usually been a series of messes and failures. And those are the people who do not listen. Now, if you have 30 years of successful living and godliness, and your life has been successful and godly and what you want it to be, and you have great fruit in your life, and people following you and saying you're doing the right thing, and you're influencing people, and you got a long, long period of great influence and great decisions, and you have all that, and foolish people come to you and say, do this, and their life says, I live a foolish life. That's one thing. I want to say, most of the time, the people who do not listen are people whose lives are messed up. And you would think those are the ones who would listen, but they are not. Why? Because they're too proud. Because when they were 15, their mom told them not to do that too. But they knew better than their mom. and they failed and had hurt and had messed up their life and their finances are a mess and their relationships are a mess and their marriage is gone and their this is gone and that's gone and that's gone. And somebody who has some wisdom says, don't do that. Another person is sent to them by God, don't do this. Another person with wisdom says, don't do this. And they say, you guys don't know what you're talking about. You act like I'm stupid. Well, why? Because pride will destroy you. It'll make you not listen to people that want to help you. It'll make you, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you'll get angry. Pride is so destructive. You know what? We're all pretty dumb sometimes. You know how many dumb things I've done in my life? You know how many dumb things I do in a year? You know how many things I miss? How many things I don't see? That's why a wise person seeks counsel. Proud people don't seek counsel. They know it all. They already got the decision figured out. And by the way, wise people won't give counsel to people who don't ask. Why didn't you tell me? Because every time I've told you, you don't listen. And many, many people who are wise have experienced that with people. Remove your pride. He started small. He was trying to hide himself, and God blessed him. Because he was a shy, didn't think he should be king guy. And God just did all these blessings for him, and then he became proud. Next. Nothing thrown at me yet. The third one. Simply obey. Remove your pride. Next. Don't let the devil separate you from those who the Lord sent to help you. Don't let the devil separate you from the ones the Lord sent to help you. Chapter 16. You know how much God loves you? God loves you. He sent his son for you. God loves you. He gave you his spirit. He gave you the Bible. But did you know God will send people to help you? Right now, I know people in this room who are sent by God, and you are there to try to deliver somebody. You're trying to stop somebody from making foolish decisions right now. People in this room, you've told me, so-and-so is doing this, and we're telling them, and sometimes they listen, and sometimes they don't. God sends us to each other. God has sent many people to me over my life to guide me, to help me, to correct me, to rebuke me, and all the things that we need as humans. Don't let the devil separate you from those people that God puts in your life. In chapter 16, verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit troubled him. So they said, let's find someone to help you. In chapter 21, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, and the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hands, so Saul was refreshed. He goes from an evil, oppressive spirit to David plays his harp, and Saul's refreshed. And he was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. I want you to notice in verse 21, he loved him greatly. David also, in the next chapter, you're going to find Saul's going to be in a big pinch because Goliath is mocking Israel and the Philistines are mocking Israel. And David comes and saves Saul out of this mess by killing Goliath. David is a gift from God to help Saul. And David, and this is important, I want you to get this, David loves Saul. I want you to understand, God will stir your heart to help somebody you're supposed to help. You'll find, you'll have a big spectrum of people in your life, but you'll get a heart for somebody. They might be the most messed up person you know, but you will just love somebody. And God has sent you to help them. Or you need someone else in your life, and someone will just have a heart for you, and you'll just say, why are they so nice to me? Why are they so kind to me? Why do they check on me? And God will send them to you. And I want you to understand this, that person that God sends for you is vital for your life. It was a difference between demons all over you and feeling great for Saul. So logically, you got this person, and maybe you think of this person, this one person in your life, who just... they refresh you. they watch out for you. Or they might even have a special wisdom for you sometimes. Sometimes they'll know when you're messed up or when you're lying or when you're not on the right track, and they're sent from God. They'll have a special wisdom. They'll come and they'll say, are you going back to this? And you'll see. You'll say, no, but you're saying, how do they know that? Why? Because they're sent from God. It can be a parent, it can be a best friend, it can be a mentor, it can be a pastor, it can be many people, and they're sent from God to help you. So what happens? What would you do if the one person who delivers Saul from his evil spirit and his misery and grumpiness and brings him back to rightness and brings him back to a good spirit and gets him back, what would you do if you're Satan? You would separate those two and cause strife. What does he do? It is not long before the guy, while he's playing his harp, Saul's looking with the javelin in his hand. And pretty soon, and David jumps out of the way, just misses him. David has to come back and play again. Can I get hazard pay? And comes back later and does it again. And pretty soon, Jonathan, Saul's son, runs to David and said, my dad is going to kill you. You have to leave. And Saul is obsessed with David and wants to kill him. And he hates him and he's jealous of him. And the devil just makes him obsessed about David. He forgets his kingdom and just goes on and tries to kill David. Why? Because the one person who's going to deliver David is, he makes him his enemy. And I want to say this. It'll be the weirdest thing in the world. When you are an influence on somebody and you're important to their life, you will find it one of the hardest things in the world to keep them from suddenly hating your guts. It won't make any sense. You're like, I did not change in the last 2 days. Why do you hate me so bad? And they will come up with those concocted, crazy things. And you can just see the devil trying to get straight between you. All of a sudden, little things will happen. They'll ask to borrow something from you, or you'll borrow something from them, and it'll break. And they'll be over the top infuriated. It just the weirdest things will happen between the person who's supposed to deliver somebody and the delivered person. There's a constant thing. I find as a pastor, and I'm not good at people, and I'm not a people person, and I find constantly I have to be very careful because anything I do, the devil can take it to La La Land. And I'll walk by, and I'm Mr. Mission. I'm always on a mission. I'm when I'm walking in the back of the building, I'm not going, hi, how are you? How are you? That's me. I am a focused person. It's what I am. And so I'll walk by somebody, and I won't even notice they wanted to shake my hand because I'm going back to do what I'm doing. I'm focused. And all of a sudden, I won't see him at church for a few weeks. I didn't know I walked by him. They won't be at church, and I'll go by and say, hey, is everything okay? Well, I know you don't like me. I don't. Why would I be here? No, you walk right by me, wouldn't even say hi to me. I know. You know what? I've been thinking about it. Actually, I realize a lot of your sermons, you're actually talking about me. I realize it's been going on for a long time. You know what? I think you told your kids to glare at me because one of your kids, your babies the other day, they were crying and they looked right at me. You laugh. But guess what? They're out of church now. And they're not. And I'm going, I don't say, I didn't even know you were there. Because then they say, see? And I find that constantly. So I didn't mean anything, okay, ahead of time. Okay? And you'll find that your children, you'll love them and do everything for them and want to be their best friend and want nothing but good for them. And they'll get mad at you. You can do 10,000 things good for them, and you make one little mistake, and Satan blows that thing up. And you're going, calm down. What's the deal? It's not that big. Yes, it is! I mean, bend over again. Where's my belt? I know you're 28, but... Why? Because the parents are sent by God to help their kids. And you'll find people... By the way, guess what you'll find? The devil will send someone to your child who will undermine you. And they'll be designed to do that. That's why you filter your kids as friends. Because the Satan's going to try to undermine a parent-kids relationship. Why? Because parents are sent to protect their kids and help their kids. And here goes David saying, all I was doing is playing the harp and getting the demons away from you. And twice, David, he pursues him all around the wilderness for forever, months and months. And twice, David finds Saul where he could kill him. One time, he cuts off a piece of his cloth and says, here's your clothing. I could have killed you, Saul, if I really wanted to kill you. What are you doing? Another time, he stole a spear sitting right next to him and says, hey, Saul, I could have killed you again. What are you doing? And Saul says, you're so right, David. What am I doing? He snaps out of it. Don't let the devil separate you from those that God gives to help you. He does that. Look at chapter 18. Look at the phrase here. This is the phrase that's used. Chapter 18 and verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. I've learned this phrase. Once you get eyed, what's eyed? And they start watching, looking for the fault. They're going to find it. Can I tell you? If you're breathing air and you're a human, you're going to do something wrong. I mess up 10 times before the sun rises, and I'm still asleep. I mean, if you're going to eye somebody, if you want to find a fault in somebody, you're going to. Whether it's real or not, it might be both. And when they're eyeing them, I think they don't like me. I think they mean this. I think they're really saying this. You're gonna, when you're eyeing people, and when I'm getting eyed, I know I've lost them. Because I'm going to do something. And you're going to do something. Everybody's going to do something. And we're all going to find some way once you're being eyed. Because the devil's trying to separate you from those who can help you the most. It would surprise you if I asked this, but I'll ask this. How many of you in this room, you think there's somebody that you can really help, and you're fighting a battle to get the influence with them, but you think, you know what, I think God has sent me to somebody. There's somebody that I think I can really help, and I think God's sending me to them, but it's tough. Raise your hand right now if that's you. See? And do you notice the strife? And can you explain the strife? Don't matter how nice you are. It don't matter. It's a war. And there's a war constantly because a person who can influence them, the devil knows that and says, let's just talk about you and me. We can't do anything about it except for what we can do is on our side is not let those who are godly, good influences on us let anything just swallow it. You know what? This kind of offends me, but I know that person's a good person and God has used them in my life. I'm going to overlook this. Do not let the devil get that advantage because that's what he does. Next, do what you're supposed to do and don't let the problem people run your life. Now, let me take you to chapter 18. Do what you're supposed to do. Verse 11. And Saul cast a javelin and he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided him out of his presence twice. Oh, I gotta hurry. Can I get to take all the chapters? Chapter 22. One more verse in this. I got to really hurry. Verse 6. Saul heard David was discovered that the men were with him. Now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Just like again, he had javelin before a spear. Saul was sitting there all day suing on David, and he quit being king. He didn't drop his job, but all he did is travel around and try to kill David. Saul, when David showed him he could have killed him, Saul went back and did his job again. Listen. I don't have time to make this point well enough. Listen for a sec. Quit being obsessed with people who you're upset with and live. Live! Life's full of things to do. Life is rich and busy, and there's 1,000 good things to do. And you sit around all day stewing about someone who hurt you 10 years ago? You're going to risk going to jail to get revenge? I mean, I watch people who do the things to avoid paying money back to people. They'll go unemployed for 10 years to not pay somebody back. It's incredible. You got a family and kids and a job and a life and a million things to do and 1,000 people to help. Don't live your life chasing people around and trying to get revenge and get somebody back in them. And don't spend your whole day thinking about them. You don't have anything better to think about than someone who hurt you? Because the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and that anger as you stew on it turns to bitterness, and pretty soon you're doing things you never thought you would do. Live your life. Get busy. But they hurt me and it made me so I lose my job. Okay, get another job. You're letting them ruin your whole life by sitting there and obsessing over them. Get on with life. The best revenge is a good life. Do not live your life. Get back to living if somebody's hurt you. Do not live your life, ruin your own life because you want to show somebody how bad they hurt you. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. Watch, I'm going to punch myself in the face so you know that I'm crazy. Stop. I want them to know how bad they hurt me. Then walk up and say, you hurt me really bad. Now, I've got some things to do. Have a great day. And go live a good life. And be happy. And help people. And live for heaven. And do things for God. And have a good life. It'll make you hateful. Even of those, the ones you love. Next, remember, sin takes you farther than you want to go. Started off with jealousy, ended up with murdering 85 priests, trying to murder David, into the occult, doing seances, rejected for being king, and his family throne being cut off, and his family dying. I want you to say this. You think, I'm just going to keep this little thing. I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to hate this one person. You better understand, sin takes you farther than you want to go. All sin does. You start going around with the guys and the girls, and you just start doing a few little things. And anybody knows what I'm talking about, pretty soon somebody's pregnant. Because sin always takes you farther than you want to go. Just mad at one little person, and pretty soon you're a bitter person. Everybody says, why are you so angry all the time? Because sin always takes you farther than you want to go. I'm just going to steal this little bit. You'll steal a whole bunch. I'm not really going to, I know I shouldn't be with this person, but I'm just going to date him for a little while. And pretty soon the police are called. Because you're living together, or you're married to him. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go. One little lie, you have to lie again to cover it up. And then another lie. And then another lie. And pretty soon it's big things. And all of a sudden your whole thing crumbles apart and you're fired. And everybody's mad at you. And you see, I just started off, I didn't mean anything bad by it. No, Saul didn't mean anything real bad when he just decided to just keep the sheep. But you don't know where sin's going to take you. The devil, you let his head underneath the corner of the tent, that camel's coming in. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go. It makes you pay more than you wanted to pay. It is a ripoff. Don't let the devil have an inch. You just keep him out of your life. Saul didn't do these things. Boy, Pastor, this is a kind of a dark, hard message. Look at Saul. He can't get God to hear from, God to talk to him. He needs to know what to do, but he's forsaken God all this time, and he says, I don't know what to do. So he goes to the witch of Endor and says, call up Samuel. And the occult is real, and Samuel's spirit comes up and says, what are you doing? He says, I need to know what to do. And he says, okay, I'm going to give you great directions now. He says, no, your kingdom's done. You've been wicked. And and Samuel's going, wasn't this the guy that was hiding and humble? Because Saul fell. And Saul started off as a good man, but he became a murderer and an obsessed, angry, demon-oppressed, hurtful, incompetent, occult worker. Wow. You better think if you stand, take heed lest you fall. I want to tell you the truth. You know, the reason I've never backslid and gone, you know, left God's will, I've sinned a million times, but I never left God's will. You want to know why? Since I've gotten saved when I was 16, 10 years ago. Since I got saved. I'm sorry, it's my birthday 11 years ago. You know why? One reason. You're looking at a guy who knows he can backslide. I never miss church. Man, I need every service and every preaching I can get. I know I can fall. I know I'm weak. So I'm very careful. I'm real careful. I don't push the limits. I don't say I can do that and get away. I can't. You're stronger than me. I don't get away with a lot. Every sin I get on turns into a big slippery slide. So I got to stay a mile back from sin. Probably the only reason I'm still serving God, as weak and as crazy as my life's been and as bad as I started off, the only reason I'm serving God today is because I could be solved real easily. Maybe you're stronger than me, but I recommend you just don't even start down these paths. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, we see a very sober story. And Lord, literally, we see Samuel, his heart is broken so much, he's weeping for Saul. And you have to tell him, quit weeping for Saul, go anoint a new king. Lord, it's a sad story from a good man who is so gifted and so talented and let a little jealousy ruin his whole life and a little of his own way of doing things instead of obeying you ruin his whole life. Lord, help us to live a good life for you. Please, Lord, if any of these things are going to make us fall, help us to stop them now. To just take the machete and lop that off. Cut the rope right now. Lord, help us, Lord, to be careful. I pray today that people got enough where they could keep serving you and stay on track and the devil wouldn't get them. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to read these points. If God's